Well, today we come down to the end of our allegiance series. It's always, it's a good thing and it's a sad thing sometimes to come to the end of a series after seeing all that God has done, and I'm confident he will keep on working. Amen? Let me go back to a date in history. Saturday, May 27th, 1944. The 101st Airborne Division and the 82nd Airborne Division received orders on that day to embark on a mission that they didn't quite fully understand. In fact, they would receive their orders before they knew all of the details. They would receive their assignment without knowing where they were going, what it would be like, how long they would be there, what task they were going to assume, or even the risk of the mission. They said yes before they knew all the details. And when they said yes, they began their journey. As they began to get on the airplane and they took off, their orders began to be clear as to what they were going to do. Now, even then, they did not know the scope of what would be called Project Overlord. They just knew that they were going to be dropped off, these two paratrooper divisions, in a region, and they had assignments. They had tasks that they needed to complete, and they would be stationed there. They didn't know the full scale of what we now know of as the battle on the beaches of Normandy. They didn't know the full scale of U.S., Canadian, and British forces who were going to land that day in or within a week of that time. They only knew that their responsibility was to land, secure the bridges, provide support in whatever was coming next. Like, wow, that is so much like the process of faith. You and I are called to give our allegiance to Jesus by saying yes without knowing what all of that is going to entail. Amen? We don't always get the details up front. What we get is a commanding officer who says, I have a mission for you. Are you willing to accept it? And the right answer from us as followers of Jesus is, yes, I will accept the mission. Whatever it is, whatever the cost, whatever you have for me, the answer is yes. And as much as I would like to know all of the details, I don't always get those. That's why Proverbs 3 will say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. In other words, he will begin to unfold it. He will make it clear, but that will happen after you say yes and not until then. Our message today is this. Here is your assignment. We've talked a lot about allegiance up to this point. We've seen what it looks like. And today we're going to discover that we have an assignment given to us. There's challenge to it. There's risk to it. There's reward to it and there's blessing to it. But you won't know any of that unless you're willing to say yes first. Not yes later. Yes first. It's always been this way in the Bible. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose heart is faithful to him, who will say yes. Yes has always been the requirement if you wanted to see blessing in your life. There's an obedience that comes and there's a blessing that follows when you say yes. Peter got out of the boat and experienced the blessing of walking on water after he got out of the boat. He had to say yes first. The windows of heaven are opened after we say yes first to what God has for us. This is what God is looking for. But it's so tempting to want to play it the other way. It's so tempting to say, well, I want to get some answers. I want to get the details. I want to know the risk. I want to know the who. I want to know the how. I want to know the timing. Doesn't this just sound like all of us? Amen. I'm putting myself in this whole category here, right? We want all of this because if we feel like if we can know all of this, then we'd be willing to say yes. If. But how many of you know at the same time, as much as you want all of these things, if you're waiting on this to say yes, you don't ever get it. What you end up with is more questions. You end up with an emptiness. You end up with doubt. You end up in defeat. And you wonder, how come I'm not seeing the blessing of God in my life? How come I'm not seeing the hand of God in my life? How come I'm not seeing more of his blessing in my life? It may be this because, like me at times in my life, I didn't want to say yes until I had all of this wrapped up and in my mind fully understanding it. But if I have all of this wrapped up in my mind understanding it, guess what I don't have? Faith. I'm looking for me to have all the answers. But God says, I want to work it the other way. When you have questions, emptiness, doubt, defeat, I want you to see Jesus. And I want you to see him dying for you. I want you to see him resurrected for you. I want you to see that there's grace for you in your failure. I want you to see that there's redemption for you. And I want you to call on me as Lord. And then after you do that and you walk with me as you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, then you will begin to see answers and details and the risk and the who and the how and the timing. This is the plan that God has. This is the one we want to work sometimes. Can anybody relate to me this morning? Yep. You know what I'm talking about? Yep. And God says, that's not how I roll. That's not how it works. I'm looking for those who will have such an allegiance to me, Jesus says. I'm looking for those who will have so much trust in me that they'll be willing to say yes before I even hand them the envelope with their orders in it. That's allegiance, amen? Turn your Bibles today to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 14. We're gonna see a young man here who has that kind of allegiance and obedience, that kind of faith to say yes before he even knows all that that will mean. I'm afraid it's one of those 21st century American mindsets that's gotten us into this way of thinking. And I get it, you know, before I make a purchase, I wanna do some online researching, hello? I wanna make sure I'm getting a good deal. I wanna make sure I'm not getting ripped off. I wanna make sure this is gonna be worth it. And that's right, and that's good. And that may work on the horizontal, but if you want to have a right relationship with the vertical, you're going to have to learn a completely different way of relating to God. Amen? In Luke 14, Jesus is at the house of one of the Pharisees. The ruler of the Pharisees is there. He's hosting an event, a meal. These are not guys who are fawning over Jesus. These guys are wanting Jesus to fail. These guys are setting Jesus up. They're the religious leaders of the day, and they don't like the fact that he's getting the attention of so many people. So they're looking to trip him up. They're looking to trap him. They're looking to set him up because they want to discredit him in some way. And Jesus, in great grace and love, has agreed to have a meal with those guys. Can you imagine being invited to your enemy's house and you sitting down for a meal with them? I'd be a little bit nervous. I'm not sure I'd even take the invite. Hello? Here's Jesus, he's so confident in who he is. He's like, sure, I'll come to dinner. It'll be fun. He has that kind of confidence. He walks in and Jesus is the one who actually engages the conversation. Jesus is the one who says, I got some questions for you guys. And Jesus starts the conversation. Jesus starts asking them about, is it right to heal on the Sabbath? It gets very awkward in the room all of a sudden because their answer is no. And Jesus says, do you not sometimes get an ox in the ditch yourself on the Sabbath? And when you do, do you not actually get that ox out of the ditch? And they're all kind of awkward and uncomfortable. Jesus continues talking about a banquet. They're at a banquet. It's very uncomfortable because Jesus is talking about them. And he says, in this story, he's going to say, you know, when you have a banquet, you shouldn't just invite people who are those who can do something for you. You shouldn't just invite your rich friends. You shouldn't just invite those you're trying to get some kind of political sway with. You shouldn't just invite those that you're actually trying to get something from. You should invite people who have nothing to give to you, but something you can give to them. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of what Jesus has come for. It's the heart of who Jesus is. Aren't you glad you were invited to the table to be at the dinner table with Jesus? Amen? When you didn't have anything to bring to him. He didn't invite you because you were popular, wealthy, cool, talented. No, in fact, you were a sinner and a reprobate and a rebel against God. Amen? I was. Hello? And he invited us to the table when we didn't have anything to offer him, but he had everything to offer us. And Jesus is about to have a conversation with them because he's talking about these things and they're giving off the air of like, amen, you know, they're doing all that. But Jesus is about to take it to the next level. Verse 16 is where we start today. It says that he said to him, this is Jesus talking to the ruler of the Pharisees at this dinner party. He says, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, which is very awkward because that's exactly what's happened here. Jesus is telling this story. Great is the word in the Greek that means mega. So this is a mega dinner. It's a mega banquet. This is not just some sandwiches and those little round cookies that you can get real cheap at Walmart. I almost choked on one of those cookies, I felt like. You know what I'm talking about? Those little cookies that they're like little rings, you know, almost. They're butter cookies. They're delicious. They're absolutely wonderful. They get all stuck in your teeth and just, yeah. No, they're really, this is not what this is. This is a feast. This is a banquet. And the master of this house, who is wealthy, has invited people to it. He has invited many, the Bible says here. Jesus says here. In other words, invitations were made up, printed out, sent out. Verse 17. And he sent his servant. Here's our guy. A guy who has allegiance to his master. The word servant here is the word doulos. If there are any midwives in the room, you'll recognize the word doula comes from this word, a servant. Or if there's any women who've used a doula before in birthing. It says he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. You see, the invitations had already been sent. The guest list had already been made. This servant is now going out to say, it's time. It's ready. The great supper is now ready. It's time to come into the house. Verse 18. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. It's as though they're all together in the same space. And the servant walks in and says, the time has come. The supper is ready. And they all start making excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. Who buys a piece of ground and then goes to see it? He said, I ask you to have me excused, which is exactly what this is, an excuse. Verse 19, another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. Really? You bought 5 oxen and you hadn't tested them yet? That's like saying I'm going to buy, or I've already bought a car and now I'm going to go test drive it. What? I ask you to have me excused because of my lame excuse. Verse 20, still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Really? Dude, it's a banquet at a very wealthy man's house. What a perfect night. You don't have to ask your wife, where do you want to go tonight? You know where you're going to go tonight. It's going to be great. She's going to love it. But for some reason, you think because you've married a wife, you cannot come. Lame excuse number 3. And now the servant has the very awkward task of going back to his master to tell him, this didn't go so well. They all are saying no. Verse 21, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry. He's not mad at the servant. He's mad at the situation, and he's mad at those who were invited who did not come. But this servant is having to face the wrath of an angry master. How many know sometimes God's pouring out his frustration, anger on a group, even a nation, and because you live in that nation, you're having to bear the brunt of it. Hello? Sometimes in a group, God will pour out his anger and be frustrated. And simply because you're in the group, you have to bear some of that. But this doesn't stop this servant from having allegiance to his master. Because he could have checked out at the moment and said, hey, if you're going to treat me like that, I'm out of here. Okay, well, he didn't. He had allegiance to him. The passage continues, the second part of 21, it says that the master said, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. I want you to broaden your reach here. Go out beyond the guest list. Go out into the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Now this just heightened the task for the servant. These people were not on the guest list, but all of a sudden they become the guest list. And the identifying factor for the servant is go out and find the people who are poor, maimed, lame, and blind. Because that group has absolutely nothing to bring to the table except themselves. They got nothing really to offer the master of the house, but he has everything to offer them. And so the servant has the task of going out to find them and bring them in. People who weren't qualified, people who originally had not been invited. Verse 22 tells us that the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room. Can you imagine being that guy, the servant? And he's got to go out and find the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And he's got to somehow get them there. He's going to be leading a blind man, woman, child, group to the master's house. He's going to be leading someone who's lame and helping them get there to the master's house. He's going to be leading those who have been maimed and taking them to the master's house. He's going to be getting people who are poor, who aren't well-dressed enough for the occasion, and he's going to get them all to the master's house, and he doesn't flinch at any of it. It says that he did exactly as he was commanded, as Jesus tells the story. And after he's done this, he says, there's still room. There's some more seats. There's more food. There's more place settings at the table. Verse 23, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And here we get the real heart of the master, of the man who owns the banquet feasting place, who has prepared the food, who has prepared the feast. And I want us to understand three things here today that are for us. If we're gonna be those who have the kind of allegiance that says, yes, sir, now tell me what to do. The first thing we see just from this verse alone here is that we have an assignment. Here's the first one. I want you to go and tell them. That was the man's assignment. Go and tell them. I want you to go out. I want you to go beyond just the invite list, the original. I want you to go beyond the city. In fact, he said, I want you to go out into the highways and the hedges. It's like, am I looking for people inside bushes or what? What is this hedges thing, right? That's what we know of as hedges here in Texas. But what he's talking about here, Jesus says, I want you to go out into the, get on the highway. I want you to get outside the city. And I want you to go beyond the fences, the gates of the city. That's the word for hedges. I want you to get out into the regions beyond. Go out to where they don't even know this master. Get out to where they don't even know there's a banquet. I want you to go down to the highway. highways and the hedges. Get outside the region of those who are popular and wealthy and cool. I want you to go to those who don't know how good this master is. And I want you to go and tell them. I want you to tell them that there's a seat at the table. I want you to tell them that there's a feast. And I want you to tell them that there's a king who actually sits at the table. That was the order set given to the servant. And I know Jesus is telling this story for us today as well. He's telling it to the Pharisees in the setting. He's telling it to every follower of Jesus today who's reading his word. You and I have a responsibility to our commanding officer to not just come to the table and feast on the riches that he has given us and sit back and give a hearty burp and say, that was awesome. He's called us to eat the feast that's at the table, push away from the table, get up and go get somebody else who hasn't heard about this table and bring them back to the table. Amen? He's telling, I want you to go. And I want you to go and tell them that there's a feast at this table, that there are spiritual riches here at this table, that there is food here that will change you, that there is food here that can free you in your heart, that there is food here that can set you free from addictions. There's food here that can change your own mental health. There is food here that can change your relationships. There is food here that can change your eternal destiny if you'll come to the table. There's good food here. Amen? This is the responsibility we have as the church. It's our responsibility to prepare a meal for people. Amen? Caleb and I and the leaders have been working all week to prepare a meal for you today. I hope you're enjoying it right now. We're taking in spiritual food. Amen? This is not just hype. This is not just a religious routine we're doing. We're all at the table together eating the spiritual food that Jesus has prepared for us. Amen? And he does that for us. And this is our responsibility. I don't just eat and leave. I eat and I go and tell somebody else. You won't believe how good Jesus is and what's at the table. But I also love the fact that he invites him to a banquet. And at a banquet, there's a table with lots of seats at it. This means when you come into this feast, you don't come in alone. This is not party for one. This is party for a crowd. This means that when we come to Jesus, we not only get to enjoy the food, but we get to enjoy community together while we're eating the food. This is the beauty of the church. This is the beauty of knowing other followers of Jesus. This is the beauty in hearing the stories of others who walk with Jesus. Because tell me if this is not true. The Lord speaks to us, amen? But how many of you would say, God has spoken to me through someone else? That is his design. That wasn't coincidence. That wasn't coinkydink. That's a strange word for coincidence that kids sometimes say. It didn't just happen that way. It wasn't a lesser off-brand version of God speaking. That's how God speaks. He speaks through his word and he speaks through people. And the greatest thing you can do is get engaged in a church with other people who are at the table and hear God speak to you through them and through you to them. Amen? So you come to the table and there's a feast. You come to the table and it's a community. This is what people need today. They need feasting truth, but they also need community of fellowship. They need someone they can sit down with and say, do you know this Jesus at the table? I do. It's not my first time at the table. I remember the first time I came to the table and you tell them your story. This is our calling. Come to the table. It's a feast. Come to the table. There's community. And come to the table because as good as the food is, as great as the people are, the one who's seated at the end of the table, that's the one. That's what this is all about. This is who this is all about. I love the food, I love the people, but I love him. And he's at the table with us. He's not off in the back somewhere in some executive office. He's down with us at the table. In fact, here's the strangest thing. When you get ready to start eating the food, guess who serves it to you? Him. He'll bring it right to you. And he knows exactly what you need. It may not be what you thought you needed, but he knows exactly what you need, and he will serve it to you. And so now the servant is given the assignment of going out to tell people who don't know about the feast. So his assignment was to go tell them, just as it is our assignment, to go tell. Go tell people. But the second thing that was a part of his assignment was he was to compel people to come. Compel people to come. Doesn't mean guilt, manipulate, shame. It means compel, which means to convince, to create in them such a desire that they actually want to come. Look, the message of Jesus is not one you go and bang people over the heads with. It's a message that stirs people in their heart. I'm not interested in trying to manipulate, guilt, and shame people to coming into the house. Amen? I'm interested in helping people be compelled to come into this house. And this is how you and I live as Jesus followers. Our lives become compelling messages. So the people look at us and hopefully they're going to say, there's just something different about you. You don't talk like everybody else here at work. You don't go where everybody else goes here at work. You seem different. Tell me about that. And that becomes your moment to be compelling because you have a compelling story to tell. And this is what this servant was given the assignment of. I want you to compel them to come in. I don't want you to just be passive on the deal. Don't just go throughout town and pass out flyers. Dinner, dinner, fancy dinner. The king didn't say, I'm just going to put a sign up outside. We'll tell people when it is and we'll just see what happens. No, he said, I want you to be intentional. I want you to be compelling. And I want you to get them in the house. This is the task also you and I have, is to be compelling to the people in our lives about this table and this community and this food and this king. You say, well, I'm not a great salesman. I don't know even a whole lot about the Bible. I feel kind of awkward about all that stuff. Look, that's not a prerequisite for being compelling. Here's what's compelling. Compelling is when someone tells the genuine story of what the king has done for them in their own life. That's what's authentic. And that's what people are starving for today. They just want to hear a genuine story. Because trust me, there's a whole lot of fake out there. There's a whole lot of talk and pressure and junk. But when someone has a genuine, authentic story that says, look, I don't know everything. I can't explain to you how all this happened. I only know that I said yes to this man and he changed my life. I all of a sudden have peace I never had before. I all of a sudden have joy I never had before. I all of a sudden have a sense of I'm loved even when there's chaos going on around me. I have the peace of him in my heart. That's my story. That is compelling. Somebody wants to hear, well, how did that happen? How did you get there? You didn't have to quote a bunch of Bible verses. You didn't have to force them. You didn't have to manipulate them. You didn't have to have all the answers. All you had to have was, all I know is that once I was blind, lame, maimed, and poor. But I've been brought into the house, and now I can see, I can walk, I've been healed, and I got riches beyond what I could ever imagine in heaven. Amen? That's a compelling story. But the master also, in his last words, said, here's my real desire. I want you to go. I want you to compel them. And here's why. I want my house filled. In other words, I want you to go, but I want to see the house packed. That's an interesting statement that this master makes, because he brought a lot of folks in. The servant said, all right, I did what you said. There's a lot of folks. They're all at the table. They're ready to go. And there's still some seats left over. You might have thought that the master would have said, hey, awesome, way to go. But he said, no, go back out. And go back until we get this place packed. I want it full, because there's power in having every person fill every seat that's in the house that Jesus has. Amen? Amen? Amen. If there's room, then there's room for another one. And the master said, we got more to get. There's people out there that are poor and maimed and lame and blind. There are people who don't know about this banquet. And the master said, my desire is that the house is full until my house is filled. Because when the house is filled, there's a different sense of joy. When the house is filled, then there's real community. When the house is filled, then Jesus can serve even more people in that space. Amen? And this is where we are today. God has placed us here as Vertical Church in Ovilla. It's not by accident. We didn't choose this place. This place was chosen by God a long time ago. And God has been at work here. And we're simply following in the footsteps of those who have been here before us. And God put us here for such a time as this. We are placed in the midst of a people in this region who need to hear a compelling message about Jesus. Tell me if this is not true. People in this region, and I'll say Northern Ellis County, parts of Southern Dallas County, do they not all know that there are plenty of churches in this area already? Amen? Do they not also already have some basic level understanding of Christianity? They do. It's just the region we live in. This is not Oregon. This is not Washington State. Praise God. Amen? I mean, God's at work there, but it's a different work, right? You got to do different things up there. But where we are, people generally know who Jesus is, that there is a church on every corner, and that you can go there and learn some things. People know that. But I'm going to tell you what is rare. And you tell me if this is not true. Is it not rare to find a people who believe all those things and who are actually living those things out and see God do miracles today in their life? That is the thing I think that is different here in this place. I'm not boasting. I'm not arrogant about that. I'm giving God all the glory for that. There's something unique he's doing right here. We keep hearing the story after story of people on this stage, in this place. Jesus changed my life. Jesus is changing my life. The word of God is powerful, and it is growing me, transforming me, and changing me. Amen? Amen. That's happening. Yep. And as a result, we should be the ones who don't just sit here and say, that was good food. No, we should be the ones to say, oh my word, I have been transformed by the meal that Jesus is serving me. I would be wrong to not get up from this table and go get those that I know and that I don't know and compel them to come into the house. Because here's what we know the master likes. He likes a full house. And if there's seats to be filled, then the master wants us to keep going until the seats are filled. The staff and I have looked at this passage for months, not every week, but we've been in it. And we've been drawn to this one phrase. In fact, it has really kind of encapsulated everything that we're doing this year. Pack the house, pack the house. Be compelling, tell the stories, pack the house. People are moving to North Ellis County like we're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Amen? You don't believe that? Look at some real estate prices these days. Hello. Try to find your house and buy it over here somewhere. It's tough. People are moving here. They're coming here. They need some truth here. Amen? They need a feast here. They need to come into the house. So we want to be compelling in that. Here's the good news. I'm going to tell you today about a way that we as Vertical Church can do just that. That we can say yes to the master and compel those outside to come in. We are 7 weeks away today from Easter Sunday. And so the staff and I have been praying for some time, and I want to show you today what we are believing is our compelling message as we lead up to that Easter Sunday in April, and what we as a church can do together to compel people to come to the table. Amen? So here it is. We're excited this year to say Easter at Vertical is going to be an epic day. Amen? There's going to be some epic things happen on that day here. We're going to celebrate our risen Lord. We're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the one who has victory over death, hell, and the grave, and Satan as well. Amen? We're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus not only was resurrected then, but is still resurrecting lives today. People who have been dead and buried in their shame, in their fear, in their anxiety, in their rejection, in their depression, in their hopelessness, in their own self-destruction, in their despair, in being without peace. Although they've been dead in all of that, Jesus can resurrect them and free them from all of that. Amen? He can raise them up so that they have peace with God, they have power with God to be overcoming their addictions, their sin, their patterns. They can have confidence, they can have hope. We're already planning some epic music for that day. I'm not going to tell you yet what we're doing on that day. I just promise you this. After that day, you're going to say, that was epic. All right? It's going to happen. We're going to have epic music. There's also, we're going to have the stories of changed lives that day. I believe the Word of God stands alone to be able to tell people about the resurrection of Jesus. But you're going to get to hear those resurrected stories of people here in our church as well on that day. And then an experience on that day. I'm not going to tell you about today what it is, but I promise you, when you walk in here on that day, there'll be something in this room that will wow you, and you'll say, oh my word, it will be an epic moment that you'll never forget. I'm not just blowing smoke. I'm not just hyping. I'm telling you, we have a plan to compel people to come and experience the reality of the risen Savior. Last year, we had the banner service. We lifted up the names of Jesus. As great as that was, that's not what we're doing this year. We have something else we believe is even as great, maybe greater. So I'm excited about that. We've prayed, we've looked. Last year, we saw some 800 plus people here in our services. The staff and I are praying for 1,000 people on campus this year on Easter Sunday. I believe it's possible. We believe it's an act of faith, but we believe that is what he wants, is the house filled. We have a feast that's been given to us in Jesus, and it's our job to compel people to come to it. So here's what we're doing. We're doing 4 services again this year. We've shifted the times a little bit. Last year, the early service started at 8 a.m. and the last one started at 11:45. And that last one was tough to fill because people at noon, bing, check out, right? Right? So this year we thought, you know, if someone will come to an early service at 8 a.m., those same people will come at 7:30 a.m., right? They're up anyway. They've already had their coffee. They've been going since 5 a.m. anyway. So we're doing 4 services, 7:30, 8:45, 10, and 11:15. And we are praying for the house to be filled on that day. We're taking some active steps toward that. Today, when you walk out of this building, you're going to receive some invite cards that you can use to pass out to people. We're going to do some mailers out into the community. We're going to have yard signs you can put in your yard to promote the Easter services at Vertical. There'll be plenty of social media. And then we are also asking every member, we're all participating in this, to have some prayer targets. So you'll also receive today as you leave a card with a list on it, a blank list on it, that'll help you ask the question, who am I going to compel to come? Who will you compel to come to Easter at Vertical Church? You'll get this card when you leave today. Here's what I'd ask you to do. Take that card, take it home, and begin praying. God, who do I need to invite? Who is it that you have purposed for me to invite to come this year to hear the compelling message and for me to be compelling for them to come. Now, there's going to be 10 slots on the card. You can certainly invite more than that. I hope you'll fill that card out. We're going to do something over the next few weeks where we're going to ask you to write down the first name of every person you are praying will come. You'll come in the lobby next week. There's going to be a box set up. And if you'll write those names on those cards, put them in that box, every one of those is going to be prayed for by people here at Vertical. And then on that day, there'll be something very special that will happen here. We're not going to embarrass people. We're not going to call people up on the stage. That's not what's going to happen. You can assure all the people that you're compelling. That's not what this is about. We're not going to send you stuff in the mail. I just want one name, first name only. We're not looking for phone numbers, just a name. Who will you compel to come? This is our task as those who have been at the table. Now, to help us with this also, you'll also get a card today that's part of a countdown to Easter. This is week 7. And on this card, you'll have a prayer goal and an action goal. This will help us stay on track all the way up to that day. So we're praying together as a people. We're seeing what God has for us and we're following what he has for us. Now, I know right away, you're probably thinking, man, that's just way out of my comfort zone. I understand. You might think, I don't know. I don't even know who I would invite. Here's the thing. God is already at work in the lives of people around you. Did you know that? He's not waiting for you to pray for them. He's already at work in them. And what's going to happen is as you pray, he's going to bring to your mind someone he's already working in. And then when that happens, you're going to be the perfect next step for them to hear and do what God has started in their heart. That's why it's important for us to pray. Jesus said, "No one can come to the Father, or no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." John 6:44. No one comes unless the Father draws him. This is why it's important for us to not guilt and shame manipulate people, but to compel them, because that's what he's doing already. And what you will not realize is that when you ask someone, when you compel someone to come, it will be part of a much larger scheme that God will have already been at work at. You see, for the 101st Airborne and 82nd Airborne, they only knew this was our assignment and this was our assignment. They didn't even know about all that was going to be happening here. They didn't know about the forces that were going to be landing. They didn't know about the battle. They just knew they had an assignment. And so for every person that God puts on your heart and says, pray for them, and then compel them, what you have to know, and we believe by faith, is that his Spirit is already at work in them. His word is already going forth to them. He's already sending people into their lives. He's already arranging circumstances in their life. He's already introducing even a certain amount of pressure so that when you drop your word of invite and compelling them to come, they're probably going to say, you know, I've been needing something like that. And we will just be operating in the same vein in which God is already working. This is the way allegiance works. God, I will do what you say. I say yes before I even have all the instructions. So I think what's important for us today as a church and individually is to say, okay, Lord, I'm here to say yes to whoever you put on my heart. I will compel them. I will do what you ask so that they can be set free, so that they can hear the compelling message of Jesus. Amen. What I'd like to do today is close by praying. And I think there's power, obviously, the Bible says in praying. There's power in praying together. So here's what I'd like to do is I'm going to come down here. And I would invite anybody who wants to come join me to come down here and let's pray. Let's pray for our church. Let's pray for this Easter Sunday. Let's pray. Come on. Let's pray for those who are in our community. Let's pray for those who need to hear a message of hope. Let's pray that we will be those who will be compelling. Let's pray that we'll have a yes before we even hear the instructions. And if you're able to and can kneel, I would invite you to do that. If you can't and want to sit or stand, you are welcome to. Our Father, I thank you that you have placed us in this place called Ovilla. You've put us here in Ellis County. You've put us here south of Dallas County. You put us here in Texas. You put us here for a reason. There's no accident that we're here. You've also saved us and brought us to the table. And Lord, I pray we would never get over that fact that we've been brought to a table with a feast that transforms us. And Lord, I ask you to give us courage, obedience, strength to take the word out to others and be compelling, to see that your house is full. So God, I pray for those in our community. I pray for families that have moved here and don't have a place of community yet, for those who need truth, for those who need your hope, for those who need to know the power of the gospel to set them free, for those who fear what's after this life, for those who walk in fear in this life, for those who are walking in such confusion, for those who are walking through such family conflict, for those who don't even know what's ahead for tomorrow, for those who are going through so much pain, God, I know you love them and you're at work in them already. You are arranging the circumstances of their life. You are the one who works all things together. So God, help us to be those who are willing to be compelling, that your house may be filled, that on Easter Sunday, we will celebrate with joy our risen Savior. And we will celebrate with joy lives resurrected here in this place as well. Father, thank you. Thank you for entrusting us and calling us to walk alongside you, work alongside you to see others come to know you. We will be those who are in obedience and in full allegiance to say yes before we've even heard our assignment. We say yes to you, for you are our great God. You are our King. You are our Lord. You are the victorious one. You are the one whose son has been risen from the dead. You're the one who breaks down the chains. You're the one who breaks down walls. You're the one who restores families. You are the one who brings back together what others have thought was impossible and lost. You are the one who can do all things, and we trust you, and we will take this word now with strong confidence in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen.